God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The news cycle is something we pay attention to here. And when we feel like it, well, not when we feel like it, when God indicates to me there's something he'd rather focus on, well, we go that way. And for me, the top story for God is still that free redemption is available through his son, Jesus Christ. I got to believe that's God's top story. And for me, I feel absolutely duty-bound to not stop talking about the thing that we're supposed to stop talking about because the news cycle has moved on, and that is the COVID flu. Probably invented in a lab with your dollars, probably done with the Chinese Communist Party Army working with our Department of Defense, probably done as a test of something, definitely done as a moneymaker, absolutely, absolutely without doubt in the wild many years, probably 2 years before they decided to start talking about it. Absolutely a method to push people into taking an mRNA, modified RNA injection, absolutely without doubt. That was the platform that they wanted to push. The medical world is not just evidently become corrupt through COVID, on which we'll focus today. It's become corrupt in many ways. Of course, the medical, surgical, chemical mutilation of children. That's a clear example. There's also this. A socialist magazine is shocked that Canada's medical assisted suicide program is being used to promote killing people over providing welfare. This a socialist magazine, stunned by this. This is from Legal Insurrection. The last time we checked on Canada's medical assistance suicide program, a Calgary judge had issued a ruling clearing the way for a 27-year-old woman to volunteer for life-ending procedures despite her father's attempts through the courts to prevent that from happening. Truly, Canada's a progressive utopia, or is it? And of course, many people have been mourning about this. I have. From the moment this was announced, we knew what would happen. It's never, ever the target. The thing is never the thing. In the case of medically assisted suicide, which was to be only for terminally ill patients, it's now been used for people who are 19 and sad, or in this case, 29 and suffering. Jacobin Magazine is a socialist publication, and they're very, very disturbed. Disability and other advocates have been warning us for years that MAID, this is the assisted suicide program, puts people at risk. They warned that the risk of people choosing death because it's easier than fighting to survive in a system that impoverishes people and disproportionately does so to those who are disabled is real. Underinvestment in medical care will push people up to and beyond the brink, which means some will choose to die instead of their burden their loved ones or society at large. They were right. Canada has one of the highest assisted death rates in the world, as The Guardian reported. 4.1% of deaths in the country were physician-assisted, and the number is growing up to 30% between 2021 and 2022. In a survey of just over 13,100 people who opted for MAID, a significant majority, 96.5%, chose to end their lives in the face of terminal illness or imminent death. Leyland Keiko, author of the report, noted, but 463 chose it in the face of a chronic condition like depression. A medical world's first rule is a Hippocratic oath, first do no harm. Canada, of course, is a fallen nation, utterly fallen. There are Christians up there. There are people who walk with the Lord. There are people fighting for the country. Canada is fallen. And the medical technocrats in our country want to do the same thing through different means. The chemical and surgical mutilation of children, of course, avoids birth because it castrates them so they cannot become pregnant. It also leads to early death for many because they choose suicide. Of course, there's abortion. Now, as this is all happening, of course, we are importing people into our country who don't care for our country. But that's a time, or it's a topic for a different time. The New York Times has finally decided to write about injuries from the modified RNA injections, but they wrote about this and then said that the RNA injections, mRNA injections, are a great gift to humanity. One of the greatest medical advances in history. Here's how the New York Times promoted this. I'm not real. Let me start with a disclaimer. The subject of today's newsletter will make some readers uncomfortable. It makes me a little uncomfortable. The Times has just published an article about Americans who believe they suffered serious side effects from a COVID vaccine. More than 13,000 of them have filed vaccine injury claims with the federal government. My colleague, Apurva Mandavilli, tells some of their stories in this article, including those of several people who worked in medicine and science. Wow, people who worked in medicine and science? Maybe there's something to this. There is something to this. Pfizer, Moderna, the feds, they all knew, all of them, that these injections would kill people. 100% of them, every single person in these studies who ran these studies knew there was no proof that these injections would stop transmission or infection. There's no proof of that. Most of them knew they couldn't. That's why they spoke to the SEC differently than they spoke to us, the Securities and Exchange Commission, because on that front, they have liability. With us, they don't. Chris Cuomo was one of the biggest advocates for these injections. Remember when he was on CNN? Chris Cuomo played the game of yelling at Americans for going outside, for not wearing masks. When he got COVID, he pretended to sequester himself in his beautiful condo in New York. He pretended to do that. Why do I say pretended? Because he got caught out in the park without a woke mask, which is not a problem because he wasn't going to give it to anybody outside. But he had screamed at people to stay inside. Don't be MAGA. And then CNN pretended. They brought cameras to his home and pretended he was leaving his home for the first time in a long time. Chris Cuomo has admitted that he was injured by these injections.
New York Times released an article that's getting a lot of play that says that there are thousands of people who say they're still suffering side effects, they believe, from the vaccine, and that those have been ignored. Now, one of them is nurse practitioner Sean Barkovich. He says he got his first dose in 2020, had side effects. Just standing up sent his heart racing, stinging pain in his eyes, mouth, groin. Those have gotten a little bit better, but he still has what they call tinnitus. That's a ringing in the ears. We know that vaccines can have unintended consequences, aka side effects, but nobody's really talking about it because they're too afraid of blame and they just want it to go away. But the problem is people like Sean and me and millions of others who still have weird stuff with their blood work and their lives and their feelings, you know, physically, are not going away.
So Chris Cuomo says that people were afraid to talk about this. Why is he doing it now? He just said he was injured by the injections. I mean, praise God that Chris is now speaking of this, but why now? May I share a theory with you? It's because he's not on CNN. I believe CNN banned discussions about this. I believe if we would do what we could do at a congressional level, we could investigate these networks. They did the same thing that Twitter did and Facebook did. They did. Now, I don't want to bear false witness, but just observe the facts, the patterns. Remember, it was all safe and effective, 100% even. They took federal money to promote these injections. That means we can go investigate how that federal money was used. Here's what I would do. I would subpoena every single CEO and head of sales. I would bring them into the witness stand in Congress. I would ask them, bring every financial detail on what you were told to do in exchange for COVID monies. Bring in PR people, people who put guests, all the emails. I think you're going to find out that they promised to not tell the truth about the injections. After all, entire hospital systems took bribes to not talk about the injections. Flat out bribes to not tell the truth. Chris Cuomo continues.
Sean Barkovich joins us now. Sean, why do you believe it's the vaccine, and what has happened when you've tried to get clinical analysis of it or answers?
Why do I believe this? It's not a belief, it's a fact. And as soon as I was injured, 15, 20 minutes in my first dose, I had the numbness tingling up and down my injected arm that over days spread to my face and my eyes. I went to see a neurologist. He ran some tests. He's like, well, this is all new. We don't know much about it, but the hospital is going to mandate it. You should get a second dose. And everything in my medical mind and in my bones was telling me, no, if you have a reaction after something, don't do it again. But the pressure was immense. And then 3 weeks rolled around, I got a second dose. And after that, everything blew up. I went from being a healthy, 100% healthy, fully functioning nurse to in a complete downward spiral of health. I had a myriad of symptoms.
Have you gotten any clarity from doctors or from the drug manufacturer putting out any information about what could happen as a side effect?
No, as a research nurse practitioner and somebody who worked on vaccine research, I thought after I was injured, there would be people to help me. I'm like, I'm in New York City. I will have there will be medical people ready to help me. There must be interest to find out what happened or what went wrong with me. I reached out to my political representatives. I reached out to the NIH, the CDC, the FDA. I got no answers.
Of course he didn't, because they didn't want to know. They want plausible deniability. Maddie DeGrace, I believe she was 13 when her parents decided to involve her in a trial of the modified RNA injections. She was a healthy young woman. She liked to climb trees. She's now in a wheelchair. She breathes through a tube. She breathes through a tube. She eats through a tube. She can't speak. Want to know how that was classified? Initially, how her injuries were classified? It was, I believe, an intestinal disorder, GI tract disorder. It was moderate. The fact is this, Big Pharma is utterly corrupt. Utterly corrupt. It's about the money. I have fun sometimes going and learning about how other people treat illnesses. I follow a whole series of people on social media this way.
What do you see when you see weeds in the driveway? Let me show you what I see. You look down a weedy driveway, I actually see an apothecary or a medicine cabinet. Take dandelion, for instance. It's edible, highly nutritious, and has a slew of medicinal properties. It's a great detox herb. Every single part of the plant is edible and usable. So all in all, that's probably one of the best additions to your yard. Right next to that, we have plantain. This is broadleaf plantain. If you remember the term plantain for pain, this is a pain-relieving herb. It's edible. It can be eaten like spinach or raw in a salad. Highly nutritious, extremely good for your body. It's good for your digestion. It can help heal internal wounds. And, of course, it's a pain reliever.
A friend of mine whose wife has battled cancer, the best treatment they got was in Mexico, which was, number one, Christ-centered. Number two, it didn't poison her. My friend Tim, her husband, is a Navy SEAL. He was a corpsman. He calls himself a medic, physician's assistant in the real world. One day he looked at the IV in his wife's arm in the hospital. Want to know what was in it? Soy and sugar. It was manufactured by Nestle. Want to know what soy and sugar do? They feed cancer. He confronted a nurse and she said, "Do you think I don't know that? This is all we're allowed to give. I have to follow the rules or I'll lose my job." There are things worse than losing your job. We'll come back with a fascinating happening. A black Republican nominated by the Washington State Republican Party to be the gubernatorial nominee. So the party's backing him, right? Nope. Semi Bird joined me in my podcast. You heard that next on A Disciple's View. Simi Bird, interesting stories. A gentleman who served in our military, honorably served in the intelligence gathering. He is a businessman. He's a behavioral psychologist. He was just nominated by the Washington State Republican Party as their gubernatorial nominee. He's a black Republican. So why is the establishment class of Republicans attacking him? Simi Bird joined me in my podcast for a lengthy discussion about his faith and challenges as a man, flesh versus Holy Spirit. Deep stuff. You can hear the whole thing or watch it. Go to the ToddHermanShow.com. I wanted you to hear this nationally because I'd like you to understand how entrenched the Republican Party in states like Washington are, where they make money being in second place. This is part of my conversation with Simi Bird.
Let me start with a question you may have not gotten. What is your faith structure?
Oh, strong. I have a close relationship with God. It's the basis of who I am. I've been spoiled my entire life by my Lord and Savior. And so it says a lot. But it's everything to me. It's my existence is really defined by my faith. I know that's strong. And people will be afraid of that. They'll go, oh, wait a minute, this guy is this. Don't be afraid. But you get his love. You get a man who's secure and confident in who he is, someone who is not fearful, not because of being cocky, but just confidence in my faith and what that comes with.
So your Savior's name is?
Pardon me?
Your Savior's name is?
Well, I could say Lord Jesus, who I accepted as my Lord and Savior early on when I was 14 years old.
Yeah.
But over the years, as I matured in my faith, I've grown in that relationship.
Have you ever struggled? Like, I wrestle. Like, sometimes I get in periods of time where I wrestle with God. And it can be, like, sometimes it's a thing I want really bad. Like, this is a notorious story with my friends. If I ever bring up the yellow house, my friends go, oh, no. We put this offer down on a house and this lady never, you know, reneged on the contract. And to this day, I'll find myself semi like, oh, if we had that house and it's almost coveting that, even though, you know, we have a house. And I can see God saying, you have a nice house. You don't like it, but why are you wrestling with this? And it can be other things like being rudely treated by somebody and my flesh jumps up and I want to go back to redneck town. I'm 79.7% redneck. But there's other times where I just wrestle with painful life circumstances. So do you ever wrestle the flesh?
I did back in the day, my early 30s and before. Where I'm at now, I don't.
You never wrestle with the flesh?
I have.
Yeah.
Back in the day. Now, really, I don't. I leave that open because, you know, born into sin and we have sinned and we are human.
Yeah.
But, you know, living according to the flesh, that's what I was trying to say, who I am and how I am. This journey, it's remarkable. I say things like, I'm closer to my wife and closer to my relationship with God than I ever thought I could be. How can you be closer to something that you love so dearly, that you love so dearly? Yeah. And you would think, no, how can you get closer to that? But I did, and I am. I know myself better now in this race than I ever would have ever thought I could ever know myself. And I discovered that last night at an event when I was talking. And it just popped up. It's like, wait a minute. Something that came out of this flame of evil in politics is that I'm learning more and more about myself. And I thought I knew so much about myself. So there's nothing that can be bought. Can't buy me.
Yeah.
Can't break me. I'm secure in who I am, that hedge of protection. I'm open to what can happen, but I don't lean that way. I want nothing. I'm happy.
Yeah.
I'm truly happy. I have an amazing wife. I have an amazing three daughters. I'm happy. There's nothing I want. I want nothing.
Yeah.
So that's why I say I don't struggle because there's nothing that I want.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Do you think Jesus is the only way to God?
Yes.
Yeah. You are running for governor in a state that we were pretty much forced to leave. Our daughter was, our family was. We got thrust into the mental health care system. And there are no parental rights in what I call the separate country of Washington. I mean, you're with me in Idaho. Mm. And we know 50 families, at least probably 55, who've had to escape. We personally have helped families secret their kids out of the state. I'm talking about leaving at midnight because they're getting ready to get seized by glitter families, etc. So I want to talk through that phenomena with you, because the state you're running in, I want to see if we're on the same page as to where this state is at. And in Washington State, you're probably running against a guy named Bob Ferguson. Is he able?
I pause on this because I was at an event.
Yeah.
And a person who had questions and answers. Yeah. Someone said, Bob Ferguson. And I'm the guy with, I realize, low impulse control at times. And I paused and I was so proud of myself.
So your flesh would speak up and say yes.
Exactly.
Okay. And so there is some wrestling.
Oh my goodness. And okay. I didn't. And I had to pause and I thought and I reflected and I was so proud of myself in this time lapse. Yeah. And evil popped out of my mouth. And I'm like, oh my goodness, all that time and why did that come out? And I think because subconsciously, I believe that the things that he does, because I don't want to think that a person is truly and wholly evil, but I think the things that he does, House Bill 1333, violent extremism commissions, that you would form those commissions, that you would bring about laws that would separate parents from their children, that you would bring about laws that compromise the innocence of children or devalue the rights, the any rights of parents who are the primary stakeholders in their children's upbringing. Who more than parents who bring children into life care more about those children that bring them into life? So these are things that you can say are evil things. Changing the sex of children. Children go to school in the morning and don't come home because they're now custody warrants of the state. And in the process of transitioning to another sex without
the
parents' consent.
Someone can become another sex?
Yeah. Well, no. You can't. XXXY, scientifically.
Yeah.
So you can augment, you can transition body parts, but you cannot change that which was created naturally.
So you can create an illusion.
You can't.
Right. So when you were saying that you're like your flesh, like when I'm talking about wrestling with flesh, I'm not sitting here. I mean, I might ask you if you ever used pornography.
No.
I might ask you that question. You've never looked at it.
No. Well, yeah, everybody.
Right.
I will say, yes, I have seen naked women.
All right. So look, I want to focus this question down on this question of evil. Like when you started to say something you felt was evil coming out of your mouth, that sometimes that's wrestling with flesh, right? And you were saying that maybe the Holy Spirit stepped in and said, no, Sammy, don't say that. I too don't want to call Bob Ferguson evil because I think that's a judgment God gets to make. But you just mentioned some things where great evil is being done through him.
Yes.
Okay, because we are a national, international podcast, we have a very strong base of viewers and listeners in Washington State because that's where we came from. Please go through this domestic extremism bill.
Yeah. House Bill 1333, this is something that Bob Ferguson put together. He formed this working group to research this concept that we would form a commission that would determine who would be deemed as domestic violent extremists. Now, this is coming off of where the National School Boards partnered, if you will, with our Justice Department to label parents as domestic terrorists. And then now we're going to come back to Washington State. In the wake of that, again, you heard me say that parents are the primary stakeholders in their children's upbringing, which therefore is, of course, their education. And then now we're going to expand upon that to say, now we're violent extremism commissions to determine. And so what we're now doing is we're deviating from what is a constitutional republic, which is we the people. So a constitutional republic with a constitution-based document that gave power, a form of government that gives power to the people, a democracy which is defined as a majority rule, right? The rule of the majority, where now we're saying, though, this is a republic, which is, again, power is inherent in the people, but it has a rule of law, constitutional rules. And now we're going to say that those people who have the power, and now we're going to have a group of individuals that are going to deem them, can deem them, outside of the Constitution as violent extremists. The Constitution is the supreme law of the land, Article 1, Section 2 of the Washington State Constitution. Who are you or anyone else outside of the Constitution to form any commission to deem a citizen of this nation or a citizen of this state a violent extremist? Because according to the Declaration of Independence, when we get past, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, which among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It gets down there to say that government is there to protect and to maintain the individual rights of citizens. And when they step too far and fail to perform their job in accordance to those documents, it is our obligation to replace said government.
Yeah.
And now that said government is now taking the role of replacing us, who is ruling who? That's unconstitutional.
Yeah.
I hope I'm making sense.
Yeah, you are. And I think that Bob Ferguson is Gavin Newsom, is Alvin Briggs, I think they're all just came out of this big vat of supplicants to evil.
Yes.
I mean, I think they just allow themselves to be used by this evil. Now, I'll say this. I'll ask it to you this way. And again, we're a cast that goes all around the globe, all around the country. Praise God. Thank him for that. So there's another personality in Washington State politics I'm going to ask about, Chris Reichdahl.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I will look you in the eye and say that man is a pervert. He is the he is the head of the Washington State schools and superintendent of schools, and I will look you in the eye, Semi, and say he's a pervert. Am I wrong?
I can see how you can come to that conclusion.
How would I get there?
Well, because of the laws and the rules that he has facilitated, his alliances with the teachers unions that has facilitated more ideology incursion into our school system and curriculum that is far from academic excellence, which should be the intent and focus of our school system. When you start talking about, which we just did in our last short session, LGBTQAI plus curriculum in history, when in Washington State schools, of which Chris Reichdahl oversees as the superintendent of public instruction, where we have a system in that only 50.7% of all students met state standards for language arts and reading, and 37.7% meet grade level standards for read math, and 42.7% meet grade level standards for science. You're failing students academically. You're graduating them at an 83% rate. It's costing us $18,698, give or take a dollar per student. And it's 44% of our budget. So number one budget item. So you're failing them academically, but you have time to start talking about LGBTQAI plus history in curriculum, critical race theory in curriculum, Black Lives Matter in curriculum. But you're not meeting grade level standards of the approved curriculum of which schools are supposed to be there for.
So that's all very good information. And it's very good. And fiscally, it's good in terms of focus. Your state, Chris Reichdahl, pushed curriculum into the schools that taught kids how to use non-microwavable saran wrap as a dental dam for oral sex. It taught seniors how to involve themselves in blood play. Do you know what that is?
Comprehensive sex education.
Right. Yes. So when he began to push that, this guy went office to office, personally lobbying, trying to get this shoved down the throats of parents. It was so perverse that amendments to the bill could not be read on public television because of the things that would have to be mentioned that they didn't want kids taught. So I suggest those are the actions of a pervert.
Right.
I mean, do you think I'm wrong?
No, I mean, I totally understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
I shy away from what I would call name calling.
Yeah.
Just for the Fair sake enough. of saying, I can see how you come to that clearly, and you can make the argument. I'm not trying to defend him because I would never. I agree with everything that you're saying. I'm more the solutions person to say, but what you're doing is bringing truth to the situation of our schools. Pornography in our libraries. Why are pornography in libraries in schools where children have access to it? When again, we're not focusing on academic excellence. Why is it there? comprehensive sex education, is that what schools are there for? Versus the family, the guidance of parents, parents developing their children. We have a law in Washington State that says that we should be teaching morality and patriotism. We're not doing that. We don't fully teach civics in our schools, but yet we make the time to teach these other things. Comprehensive sex education. No, I don't disagree that there's perversion being perpetuated and taught within our schools.
Okay.
When I was in the school board, we brought forth a policy and passed it that says, you will not teach anything deemed controversial in a classroom without giving parents an opportunity to opt their student out.
Who would deem it controversial?
That's exactly it. We left it broad for a reason, because if you cannot teach anything controversial, that is a dangerous position to be in if you're an educator, which means that it is better for you to get at parents' participation. The policy that I signed on for was to facilitate more inclusion of parents partnering with the teacher in a classroom. That partnership is the key to academic excellence, because it's been scientifically proven parents are more involved in their children's education and learning. The children do better.
Again, there's a conversation with Semi Bird. That's his middle name, by the way. His first name is Misipati Semi Bird. And his entire conversation with me, and it is a long one and a deep one. You can get it at thetoddhermanshow.com. We'll come back with The Disciples' View and The Tower of Babylon. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If you heard the last segment, well, if you didn't, I'll give you a heads up as to what it was. A conversation with a gentleman named Semi Bird. His real name is Misipati. Semi is his middle name. It's how he's been known for many, many years. The Washington State Republican Party nominated him to be their gubernatorial nominee. So, of course, the consultant class and what I call the shiny-shoed Republican class is fighting against him. Now, the reason I mention that just as a cap to what we just heard, if you didn't hear that, you can get the whole thing at thetoddhermanshow.com, is people must understand something. Having worked in politics, there's a dynamic that's I don't think well understood in Republican politics, and that is that the longer people have been Republicans in power, the more they, well, hate you. No, they're embarrassed. I know this from experience. Washington State was the launching ground for the perverse pornographic sex ed, which isn't sex ed. It's grooming children to be sex bots. Sorry for the language. That's what it is. That started in Washington State. And when I confronted Republicans about this, none of them wanted to come on my program to talk about it. None of them. I eventually got my friends in politics, the few that I choose to have. One of them was a state representative. In fact, two of them were state representatives. They finally came on. And they did a great job. They fought this. They fought it really, really diligently. Jim Walsh and Jesse Young are their names. The leadership attacked them for fighting against teaching young children sex techniques that I'll not mention on AFR. My podcast, because it's self-selecting, I've done a very, very deep dive on what was in that initial push to pervert the minds of these kids and to pervert their souls. The consultant class in Republicans in blue states like Washington or Oregon are also embarrassed of the base. That's us, if you're conservative Republican. I'm not a Republican, I'm a conservative, but far above that, I'm a Christian. They don't want to talk about issues like the transing of kids. Notice this. They'll talk all day long. Now, 10 years late, about men and boys stealing trophies from girls and scholarships. But for the most of them, they won't talk about the decision to mutilate these children. Not that way. They'll use phrases like transgender care. First of all, no one's transgender. Secondly, that stuff's not care. I finally got a leader, a boss man, in the Republican Party in Washington State on my local radio show years ago. And his name is J.T. Wilcox. He's since stepped down from that leadership position. And I asked J.T. during our interview about this sex ed stuff. And then I said, will you fight this? And he said, Todd, well, we're fighting on all fronts. I said, no, J.T., I need to hear yes or no. Are you going to fight against this? And he said, yes. That was the last question in the interview. As we were wrapping up the interview, I don't think JT knew he was still on a hot mic. He was furious. He called a meeting and demanded to know who had told me that he was deal-making. Want to know what he was willing to do? According to my sources, he was willing to stand down and let that perversion be pushed into the heads and souls of kids in exchange for some tax cuts. Does that sound anything like 13 pieces of silver to you? It does to me. That stuff is amplified and repeated across this country. AFR, through the glory of God, through your donations, we get to call stuff like this out. And on 180 stations stewarded by the Wildman family, I'm now speaking into the ears probably of Republican consultants, probably Republican office holders. And I'm going to tell you, remind you, everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. God sees every bribe, every act of cowardice, every act of perverse compromise. None of it is hidden. I think there's a reason that the longer you serve in Republican politics or work or make money or grift in Republican politics, the less you like the base. Because the base doesn't like what they see. I think it's a defense mechanism for the office holders and the consultants to dislike us first. I'm not a behavioral psychologist, though. Perhaps I'm wrong. On this program, we thank the Lord for these dynamics. I know it's weird. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other... For example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill. Anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites that I think prove that God does allow these people these moments on high to display their human wisdom. This is a New York University student praising someone that we were told only mega Republicans praised. Only orange man, bad, literal Hitler, Trump praised.
The DPRK has actually never recognized the state of Israel. Well, they have always upheld the right of Palestinian people to self-determination and resistance. And this is beyond moral and rhetorical support. The DPRK has actively armed and trained Palestinian resistance for decades.
That young woman is praising Kim Jong-un and North Korea. An actual prison state. praising this. Years ago, Doctors Without Borders got to go into North Korea. And they went to restore eyesight to some people. The rule was this. After the eyesight was restored, the first thing the people had to see, who could now suddenly see, was a portrait of the dictator of North Korea. And they were to be told he did that for them. North Korea has generational death penalties. You abscond from the country, you choose to leave with the self-determination that this young woman has been conned into believing North Korea sponsors. There's a generational death penalty. I believe it's three generations. They'll track down and kill. I talked to a reporter, Sandy Rios, friend of AFR, who disclosed that to us. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. NPR loves it when Catholic nuns stand for what? Catholic values?
She doesn't agree with the church's position that abortion is a sin and should be illegal.
I just don't see it in just real absolute terms.
That's why she's supporting an effort in Missouri to enshrine abortion rights in the state's constitution. Several other nuns interviewed for the story said they feel the same.
So they feel, do they? What does the church say? See, NPR loves this so very, very much. And they're talking here about a woman who calls herself Sister Barbara. Of course, she's no longer a nun. I mean, she can say she's a nun. But she's excommunicated herself, according to the rules of the Catholic Church, as I understand it. NPR loves that very much. But what happened when there was a whistleblower who came out and said NPR's coverage is absolutely twisted to the left? When he went rogue, what happened to him? Oh, he was let go. Fascinating. Next soundbite, last one in today's Tower of Babbling. This is a man with a very, very serious mental health disorder who has some thoughts on how you should treat his very, very serious mental health disorder.
There was a man there that made a transphobic joke. I gotta say something. And so I turned to him and I said, hey, I'm non-binary. I'd lay off the transphobic joke. That small interaction is going to make him think twice in the future about making trans jokes. Even when he looks around and thinks he's in a conservative area with all cisgender people, he's going to think twice.
So this man is a man in a tank top, a man. He is a man, unless he's had the radical mutilation surgeries with male genitalia, and he's non-binary. A woman named Dr. Deborah Fauché said, this is how we fight transphobia in small towns. And this guy also said, if you don't know what non-binary means, that's part of the problem. Well, it doesn't mean anything in this case. Not with him. In the few cases where people are born intersex, they're okay. Less than 1% of cases. But if you have to announce you're non-binary, you're probably not. 99% of the time, you're not. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
A few weeks ago, I shifted gears in some of the kids I'm working with. I've been working with high school youth. And they're a self-selecting group of guys who've decided to be in youth group for most of their lives. Very, very special group of guys. Very, very rare for boys to go from little boys. These guys have been in there since elementary school. I think their first year was sixth grade. So go all the way through their senior year in high school youth group, all the way up. Very special group of guys. There are now three of them who've decided to stick around and take on the shepherding of younger kids. I shifted gears in to working with eighth grade boys. Dang it. It's a different world. Some of my high school men, and they are men now, came in to help with that first day of transition, and they stepped back and gave me hugs and said, Todd, we're praying for you. There's a boy in that group. God is calling me to him. Some of the young kids took me aside and said, he's been in juvie. And I didn't say I know, but I sensed that. He said the most fascinating thing to me. We were talking and getting to know each other, and I mentioned something about in this group, it's a safe space. What we speak here stays here. We don't step in and rescue people. God does that. And this young man raised his hand and said, so if someone's drowning, I shouldn't rescue him? I said, good question. No, at a swimming pool or lake, if we go out together, like we'll go to summer camp, yeah, I'd appreciate it if you'd rescue someone, but there's no water in here. And one other boy said, well, you can go to therapy for that. I said, you can. That's true. Are you in therapy? And he said, no. I said, well, I am. I said, I have PTSD. And that initial boy, he's the tough kid. He's a tough kid. He said, are you a soldier? I said, no. Over a period of 3 years, my daughter made about 14 very serious suicide attempts, and I spent the night on the emergency room floor next to her about four times. You know what he said? He looked at me in the eye and goes, that's legit. Sorry. He said something else. He said he thinks 90% of the Bible's true. 90%. And he looked me in the eye. I said, that's a very common view. Man, I would love to talk to you about that 90%, but I'd really like to understand the 10% that you've figured out is not true. Maybe you could convince me. Maybe he can, he thinks. He can't. The Bible is the unchanging, unchangeable, complete, inerrant word of God. What did I see in that kid? It's a cliche. I saw me. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I'm about to get a payback working with a kid like I was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been Disciples View.